Do you want to be a success? I think most of us probably do. And for many of us, success means getting to the top. Life for us is a mad scramble to come out best. We've adopted the old Vince Lombardi philosophy, the old coach of the Green Bay Packers back in the day when they were hard to beat. The day has been gone for a while, but Vince Lombardi used to drill it into their heads, winning isn't everything, it's the only thing, he would say. Of course, our friend Lee Iacocca has put in a little different terms in more recent days. He said, we want to be the best. What else is there? That's the philosophy that the world has. Steel magnate Andrew Carnegie used to counsel aspiring young men to aim high. He said, and I quote, I would not give a fig for the young man who does not already see himself as the partner or the head of an important firm. Do not rest content for a moment in your thoughts as head clerk or foreman or general manager in any concern, no matter how extensive. Say to yourself, my place is at the top. Is that where you're going in life? How are you going to get there? Well, the world will tell you how. They have their philosophy. They can tell you how to do it. Set high goals for yourself, they'll say. Think big. Cultivate a positive attitude. Have confidence in your own abilities. Tell yourself you can do it. Give it all you've got. Give it your best shot. Don't let other people intimidate you. In fact, you use them to get where you're going. Go for the gold. You'll make it to the top. And then along comes a man named Jesus, who made it to the top. I mean, as high as a person can conceivably go, as we shall see in the scripture today. And what he says is totally the opposite of what the world is telling us. He says the way up is down. He says the way to the top is to go to the bottom. He said the way to be first is to go to the back of the line. In fact, maybe get out of the line and serve the people who are in the line. And it's an absolutely revolutionary concept. We begin to scratch our heads and say, what is this new teaching? Unfortunately, some of his followers who walked with him on the face of the earth didn't even get the message. They were bitten by the success bug. They had the same idea that the world of our day has. We want to make it to the top. Two of them even had the gall to come to him one day and ask him if they could have the number one and two positioned in his kingdom after him. They wanted prominence and prestige and power. That was their goal in life. And Jesus had to tell them, lovingly but firmly, that that wasn't the way to get to the top in the spiritual realm. That wasn't the way to make it to be first in God's kingdom. He said, whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. He goes on to say, whoever would desire to be first among you, let him be your slave. Let him be last of all. And then he went on to use himself as an example in that same context in Matthew 20. He said, for the Son of Man, speaking of himself, didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. He came to die for the sins of other people, not his own. And then a few chapters later in Matthew 23 and verse 12, he said, whoever humbles himself shall be, or whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. You really want to be exalted, if you want to get to the top, then Jesus said in his teaching, take a humble place, be a servant. Exaltation in the spiritual realm comes not by pushing yourself, but by humbly and unselfishly serving other people. And not only did he teach that, he exemplified it in his own life. He showed us the way, like nobody else in human history. And nowhere in the Bible is it more beautifully described than in this passage we're studying in Philippians chapter 2, which the theologians call the kenosis passage, as we learned last Sunday morning. The self-emptying of Christ passage. Philippians 2, 5 through 11. We saw his previous position last Sunday morning. He held a lofty position. He was in the form of God, the very essence of God. He was equal to God, we learned in verse 6. But he willingly yielded his legitimate rights. He emptied himself, the scripture literally says. He emptied himself of the outward display of his divine glory and of the independent use of his divine attributes. He emptied himself. And then he took the lowly place of a servant. And for the sake of others, not his own sake, for the sake of others, he submitted to the most humiliating death in the world of his day, death on a cross. It was rock bottom. It was the very lowest dregs and slime of the pit. It was the very deepest depths. Death on a cross. Now, if Jesus' teaching about the way to the top is really true, that the way up is down, and if you humble yourself, the Father will exalt. If that's all true, we would expect Jesus to be exalted far above all, having willingly gone to the deepest depths. And that's exactly what happened to him. We're not surprised to find in the next few verses of this great passage the exaltation of Jesus Christ. He is the best illustration of his own teaching. His example demonstrates that in truth, the way up is down. Now, it's very important to see the cause and effect relationship in this passage. You can read this passage and read it and read it, and I think we will miss the point if we don't see the importance of one word right in the middle of the whole passage. A word we often gloss over, but that has great significance. I'm talking of the word therefore, or wherefore. It's the same word. It's a cause and effect word. It's a word that introduces the result of something that went before. We're about to learn that God the Father exalted his Son. Why did he exalt him? Because he humbled himself. That's why. We've just read about his humiliation in verses 5 to 8. Therefore, on account of that, because he willingly humbled himself, therefore, don't miss it, please. It's vitally important. Therefore, God highly exalted him. Now, don't forget either the whole purpose of this passage. It's to show us that Christ is our example. We're to have the mind of Christ. The obvious implication of all that would be when we humble ourselves, God will exalt us, just as he did his Son. And that's exactly what Jesus taught us in Matthew 23:12. Whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. And that's exactly the same thing the Apostle James taught us in James 4:10. He said, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. And Peter repeated it too, just in case we might have missed it, in 1 Peter 5:6. He said, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Same message Jesus taught. They heard it from him, and they repeated it just to drive it into our souls. So here is another passage before us this morning with great doctrinal truth about Jesus Christ. But it was put here to teach us the way to the top. It was put here to teach us how we too can be exalted. He is our example. Not only in his humiliation, but in his exaltation. Now let's remember that as we see what God the Father did for his Son. Three things. First of all, God exalted him to a supreme position. In chapter 2 of Philippians, in verse 9, we read, therefore, God also has highly exalted him. Now this is the only time in the entire New Testament that this word highly exalted is used. And it is one word in the Greek text. But it's made up of two other words. One of them is the common word used many times in the New Testament, which means simply to lift up, to raise to a position of honor and distinction. But it has a prefix on it, a prefix that means literally over and above, in a superabundant measure, in other words. What Paul is saying is he's choosing one word to say, God has super exalted his Son. That would be the best way to bring it over in English, I think. Super exalted him to the loftiest heights imaginable. He's raised him and exalted him to a position that is gloriously transcendent over every other position in all of history and in all of God's universe. He has super exalted his Son. I think this is a reference to his resurrection, his ascension. and his coronation at the right hand of his Father on high. The writer to the Hebrews said, when he purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. What a glorious position. Paul wrote to the Ephesians that when the Father seated his Son at his own right hand, he exalted him far above all rule and authority and all power and all dominion and every name that is named, both in this age and in the age which is to come. That's exaltation, friend. That's as high as the mind can conceive of. Because Jesus humbled himself and went voluntarily to the deepest depths, the Father has exalted him to the highest heights of glory. Now, we share the Savior's glory. He prayed that we would be glorified with him, and we will. But it's obvious we'll not have the same supreme position that he had. I mean, he alone is God. We are not gods. Some non-biblical religious cults try to teach us that we're all going to be gods, but that's not true. The Bible doesn't teach that. Jesus alone is God. But Paul tells us about his exaltation to this great position to remind us of the way to the top. We're not going to attain positions of prominence in the spiritual realm, in God's kingdom, by pushing ourselves, by putting others down, by demanding our own rights, by asserting our own authority, by pulling our weight, by using other people. That isn't the way to the top in God's economy. The way to the top will be by recognizing the importance of other people, even above our own, and being willing to put their needs before our own and their best interests before our own, just as Jesus did. That's the way to the top. And of course, in this context that we're studying in Philippians, that in turn will bring us together in a spirit of unity and love and oneness and harmony. That's the impact of this great chapter in God's Word, you see. I read a story of something that happened shortly after the Civil War, or the Uncivil War, as Paul Harvey always calls it, which is probably closer to the truth, about General William T. Sherman and his victorious army. They were scheduled to march through the streets of a major city the next morning. And on the night before, Sherman called another one of his generals, General Oliver Howard, into his room and said, "General, you were at the head of one of the divisions that marched with me through Georgia. And you ought rightfully to ride tomorrow at the head of your division as the general who led the division in victory. But I've been asked to let the general who preceded you in the command to ride there in your place. And frankly, I don't know what to do." General Howard said, "Well, sir, I believe since I led the army the division in victory, I should be allowed to ride at the head of my division in the parade." He said, "Yes, I know. You have that right. But in view of your outstanding Christian testimony, I was wondering if you would be willing to surrender that right." General Howard replied, "Yes, sir, I most certainly would." To which Sherman answered, "Will you please report to me at 9 o'clock in the morning? You will be riding with me at the head of the entire army." See, his willingness to give up his rightful place led to a position of even greater honor and prestige. I think that captures the essence of what happened to the Lord Jesus here in the human realm. It's a good illustration of what God the Father did for his Son. But I know what some of you are thinking. Hey, wait a minute, friend. You got to admit, it doesn't always happen that way here on earth. It doesn't always happen that way in the human realm. Sometimes people who yield their rights don't get to the top. Sometimes people step all over them instead. And sometimes people who are inconsiderate and egotistical and self-seeking do make it to the top. You're not talking about life here on earth. You're talking about some idealistic realm. Well, I have to admit, it doesn't always work the way it did for Jesus here on earth, or the way it did for General Howard here on earth. It doesn't always work that way. But I can tell you on the authority of God's Word, it always works that way in the spiritual realm. It depends what realm is more important to you, I guess, when you get right down to it. It always works that way in the spiritual. Those who humbly, quietly, and faithfully serve others, not demanding their own way, not demanding their own rights, not grasping after positions of power and prominence, not seeking the praise of people, they are the ones who will have top billing in heaven. And I think, folks, there's going to be a lot of surprises when we all get there. A lot of surprises. I think there are going to be some people in some positions of prominence there, and we're going to say, "Who in the world are they? I mean, I didn't know them on earth. I never even heard of them. Look at me, Lord. I was famous down there. I was past that big church in Escondido. Don't you have one of those big spots for me up here? God's going to say, frankly, you had your glory on earth. Now there's some other people that really had a greater servant spirit than you had. And that they're the ones that are going to get top billing in heaven. That's the way it is, you see, in the spiritual realm. It's the promise of the Savior. He said it. God's Son said it. He who humbles himself will be exalted. And he personally is the preeminent example of that very thing. He humbled himself. God the Father exalted him to a supreme position. But that's not all he did. Secondly, God gave him a glorious name. He gave him a glorious name. Verse 9, again. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. A glorious name. Now there's been a great deal of debate about what that name is. Some say it has to be Jesus in view of chapter 2, verse 10. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. But grammatically that could read, but at the name which belongs to Jesus. Meaning that God gave Jesus another name as well. Could mean that. And I would say probably if you weighed the Greek commentators one against the other, that probably would come out on top. It wouldn't be a big overwhelming thing. It's kind of debatable, and I'm not being dogmatic. But I think he's talking about another name, which Paul doesn't yet tell us. All he tells us at this point is that he has a name, that it comes as a gracious gift from his Father, and that it's above every other name. That's all he tells us. But he doesn't stop there. The passage flows naturally to its conclusion where that name at last, I believe, is made known to us. That at the name of Jesus, or which belongs to Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven, or of those in heaven, more accurately, and those on earth, and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus is, here it comes, Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus is Lord. Lord was always the name used to translate the Old Testament name Jehovah. When the Old Testament Hebrew was being translated into Greek, Lord. To the early Christians who were familiar with the Old Testament, it clearly distinguished Jesus as Jehovah God. It was a normal way to use the word. There were other ways to use the word Lord, many other ways. But it was one valid way to use the term. As a matter of fact, the pagan world of the day acknowledged the divine implications of the word Lord. The citizens of the Roman Empire used it to refer to the divinity of the emperor, Caesar. The theme of the emperor worship cult was Caesar is Lord. And by that they were saying Caesar is God. That's the way the Roman world used the word. Christians couldn't repeat those words. They couldn't say Caesar is Lord. They would not, because they could not. Jesus alone was Lord. He alone was their sovereign ruler of all. And eventually the early Christians were arrested and executed for that belief. The belief that Jesus is Lord. He alone is God. Jesus is Lord became the rallying cry of the early church. And rightly so. For in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, the Apostle Paul said, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. We often say you have to believe that Jesus died for your sins. You do. But in that verse, you need to believe two other things if you want to call yourself a Christian. You need to believe that Jesus is God. That's the meaning of that term. Jesus is Lord. And that he bodily arose from the dead, conquering sin and death. If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. It would be impossible for a person to deny that Jesus is God and still call himself a Christian. I said that last week and I repeat it again because it's here. It is a basic tenet of the Christian faith, if not the basic tenet. Jesus is Lord. You believe that? Have you put your trust in him as Lord and God? As well as Savior from sin. Now maybe you begin to understand why that name is above every name. It is the name of God himself. No name but Jehovah really could be called a name above every name. And God the Father gave it to his Son. Why? Well, it tells us right here. Because he humbled himself and willingly became a servant. And he did what was best for others at great cost and sacrifice to himself. That's why God highly exalted him and gave him a name above every name. Now, obviously, we're never going to bear that name. We are not gods. I say it again. We are not gods, and we never will be. That name was reserved for God the Son exclusively. But we are going to receive a new name. We're told that in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 17. We believers are going to have a new name. And names in Scripture indicate dignity and position. And the people with the most exalted names in heaven are not necessarily going to be the ones who managed to scramble to the top on earth and had some fancy dignified nameplate on their door that said something like president or vice president or manager or director or chairman or senior pastor or whatever. They're not necessarily the ones who are going to have the most dignified names in heaven's glory. It's going to be the people, Jesus taught us, who put others before themselves on earth, who quietly and faithfully did what was best for others, no matter what the personal cost or sacrifice was to themselves. They're the ones who are going to have the honored names in glory. It's going to be some surprises when we get there, folks. Some folks whose names you didn't know down here, they're going to have the prominent names in heaven's glory. That's what Jesus taught us. And that's what his own experience demonstrates. Whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. You can count on it. It is God's word. It's God's way to the top, to take a place of lowliness before others. Are you willing to go to the top God's way? God's way. Well, we've seen two things the Father did for his Son because he willingly humbled himself. First of all, he exalted him to a supreme position. Secondly, he gave him a glorious name. There's one more in this passage. In verses 10 and 11, God assured him of universal honor. Now look at it again in these verses. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven, those on earth, and those under the earth. And that every tongue should confess Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now that is obviously prophetic. It has not yet happened. The writer of the Hebrews attested to the fact that it has not yet happened. He said, but now we do not yet see all things put under him. That's Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 8. A very important verse for the understanding of Bible doctrine, especially future things. We do not yet see all things put under him. But we will. It will surely happen. Just as certainly as Jesus died and rose again and ascended into heaven and was crowned with majesty and honor at the Father's right hand, so he will come again to the earth and establish his kingdom on the earth. And every knee shall bow to his authority and every tongue confess that he is God. You can count on it. There are hundreds upon hundreds of prophecies in the Scripture which have been fulfilled to the letter, which is one evidence that this Bible we have in our hands today is the very Word of God, and this one will too. You can count on it. Someday every knee shall bow. Absolutely everyone will acknowledge someday that Jesus Christ is God Almighty. No one will be excepted from making such a confession. And just to be sure we understand that Paul means everybody, he divides the whole human race into three categories. He says those in heaven, they're obviously the angels and believers who have entered heaven's glory. And those on earth, that is probably a reference to those in their mortal bodies who will be on the earth during Christ's millennial rule on earth. And those under the earth, that would refer to demons and those unbelievers who have already been consigned to hell. All three of those will bow to his authority and honor his name. What an incredible thing. I mean, just think about it for a moment. Those in that last category, those under the earth, will probably do it grudgingly, but they will do it nevertheless. They will have to admit that this one whom they neglected and rejected and denied or ridiculed, this one is none other than God Almighty, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. They will admit it. someday that he is God over all. What an exciting prospect. Now, Jesus is Lord even today. He's been crowned with glory and honor at his Father's right hand, and he is ruling all things in the interests of his people. But not everybody's willing to admit that today. In fact, people who don't believe it are persecuting those who do believe it in many parts of our world. And beyond persecuting them, they're ridiculing them in almost all parts of our world. But someday, everyone will admit it. They will have to. They will have no alternative. It will not change their eternal destiny. I mean, if they rejected Jesus Christ on earth, they're still going to experience the torment of hell forever. But even in that torment, they will honor and acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord and God of all. They will be forced to do that. And why has God the Father assured his Son of such universal honor and acclaim? Why? It tells us right here. Because he humbled himself and unselfishly served others. Now, we are obviously not going to be worshipped as God. I say it again, we are not gods. But we are going to be honored in his presence. Jesus said that in John chapter 12 and verse 26. If anyone serves me, he said, him will my Father honor. So we will be honored in his presence. And the degree of honor we receive will have nothing to do with how much prominence we received on earth or achieved on earth. Or how much power we wielded, or how much praise we got. It isn't going to depend on those things at all. It's going to depend on how much value we placed on other people and how faithfully we put their best interests above our own. That's the issue. Whoever humbles himself will be exalted. That's the Lord's promise. He told us that. And he beautifully illustrated it in his own experience. He who humbles himself will be exalted. I read an interesting little piece in Campus Crusade Worldwide Challenge magazine not too long ago. It was written by one of their staff members who was transferred to Sweden for ministry. I want to read almost the entire article, just a little bit left out here and there. It's not too long. He said, midlife crisis started a little early for me, at 39 to be exact. I'm not sure that's really early by statistics of midlife crisis, but it's in that vicinity. He said, I just realized I'm still asking myself at 39, what are you going to do when you grow up? That's because for me, as a full-time Christian worker, it's difficult to measure success or production because my work is people changing, not meeting quotas or hitting million-dollar marks. And when it comes to people changing, God gets all the credit anyway, so it's hard to measure. Then he goes on to describe some of the problems he's encountered in a foreign culture and writes, my formerly touted skills, being outgoing, singing a little, teaching English Bible studies, administration experience, and even cuteness, well, they just didn't measure up anymore. What is success anyway, he's asking himself. Suddenly, I'm very tired of trying to be a thin, well-rounded, alert, relaxed, young-thinking, mature, humorous, serious, creative, organized, hard-working, family-centered, jogging, visionary, dedicated, strategic Christian. Can't blame him for being tired of that. What's the answer? Run off with an opera singer? Start a cat ranch in Montana? Retire to the Minnesota-Canadian border to swat mosquitoes and write How to Be Successful books? Not really. At least not for me. I think the answer has to do with accepting, forgiving, laughing at, and more importantly, forgetting myself. And this can only happen when I rest completely in Christ's love and forgiveness. His Spirit can help me. When I know I'm unconditionally accepted by God, 100% sinful, yet 100% forgiven, then I can be free to commit myself to others. It's almost like it came right out of Philippians 2, isn't it? He says, so I'm just about ready to turn 40 and start another round of life all over again, one that's more simple and Christ-centered. I hope I won't need to prove something or try to please anyone but the Lord. Yes, I think I'll even give up on my chances for the White House or the Swedish monarchy. Now, how about you? Are you willing to join him? To forget about yourself and commit yourself to serving others? That's what Jesus did. And that's the way to the top in God's book. That's the way to the top. Jesus taught it, and then he proved it in his own experience. We get it two ways. We get it through instruction, and we get it through object lesson. And I can tell you, folks, on the authority of God's word, you'll never make it to the top in the spiritual realm in any other way. You've got to do it God's way. And it's nowhere more beautifully capsulized than right here in verses 3 and 4, where Paul says, don't do anything through selfish ambition or empty conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others above himself. And let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. It's humility and sacrificial service. That's God's way to the top. Are you willing to go God's way? Now, if you've never acknowledged Jesus Christ as Lord, as God, and received him as your own personal Savior from sin, I need to go back and remind you that someday you will. One way or another, you will. Everybody will. Now, you can do it in two ways. You can either acknowledge him as God who rose from the dead having died for your sins. You can even acknowledge that now and enjoy eternal forgiveness and eternal life in his presence. Or you can acknowledge it someday after life grudgingly, even as you endure eternal torment. That's your choice to make. You can do it either way. But you can count on it according to God's word. You will do it one way or another. It's your choice. Oh, I plead with you. Will you acknowledge your sinfulness and your need of a Savior and believe that Jesus Christ is God in flesh who came to give his life for your sins and rose triumphant over sin and death? Will you trust him as your Savior right now? Let's pray. With our heads bowed prayerfully, may I ask you if you've made this decision? I know most of you have. But every Sunday, every Lord's Day, we know there are some in our congregation who have not. We would not feel that we have discharged our responsibility to God adequately if we didn't give you this opportunity to trust him, to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior from sin. Would you acknowledge him right now as who he is, God, who gave himself for your sins and rose again to demonstrate to the world beyond all doubt that he is the Son of God with power? Just in these moments, will you talk to him in the quiet of your own soul? God, I'm a sinner. I believe that your Son is my only possible Savior, that he died for me and rose again. Lord Jesus, I'm trusting you now. Come into my heart and save me from sin. He will. He promises he will. Christian, have you been struggling to get to the top, thinking that praise in this life, power, prestige, possessions, that's really the measure of success? Will you be willing to get off of that path and get on God's way? Where exaltation comes through humble service. That's not easy. I don't hold myself up as the example. I have a lot of growing to do in this regard. But let's grow together, shall we? Father, I pray that some today will receive the Lord Jesus as Savior, that all of us who know him will take the truth of this word and translate it into daily living. God, help us, we pray, to become servants through the glory of Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.